2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower. And we saw that the parable of the sower taught us three basic lessons. All spiritual work is done by the Word of God. And how we respond to the Word reveals where we are spiritually. And therefore, the Word of God must be the priority in our life. Now, the verses that we read from Luke chapter 8 are an application of the teaching of the parable of the sower. And it's addressed particularly to believers who are represented by the good soil. They have a good and noble heart, verse 15. And it's been given to them by the Lord. Do you claim to be a Christian this morning? Then this message is particularly for you. But if you're not a Christian, don't worry. There is a word for you too. And the question that our passage answers is this. Are you a good listener? Are you good at listening? Now, listening is an important and neglected skill. Good listeners make good friends. Bad listeners only want to hear themselves talk. But the question I want to ask this morning is not whether you're good at listening to other people, but are you good at listening to God? If we do not listen well to people, it will have some consequences. You won't have many friends. But if you don't listen well to God, it will have consequences not just here on earth, but also in eternity, where you spend eternity. Jesus says in verse 18, take heed how you hear. In other words, be a good listener. And this is the constant theme of the Bible. The command to hear the word of the Lord appears over 30 times, for instance, in the Old Testament. But too often the Jewish people didn't listen. They heard the words, they went in one ear, and it went out the other ear. Psalm 81 says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. And in the New Testament, Jesus also warns us of the danger of not listening. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Just turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. It's page 855 if you want to find it. And this is what Jesus says towards the end of the parable of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 21. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what the Lord Jesus is challenging us is this. It's the same message from the parable of the sower. Does your listening lead to action? As you hear the word of God, does it lead to your life being changed? Because if there is one thing the Lord hates, it is hypocrites. It is those who play act, who pretend they're Christians. Pretend they, yes, they love the word, but the word never changes them. So what makes a good listener? What are the marks of somebody who's truly listening to the word of God? Well, our passage in Luke 8 highlights four marks of a good listener. First, a good listener is a lamp. Second, a good listener thinks. Third, a good listener grows. And fourth, a good listener is blessed. And the title of this sermon is, Are You a Good Listener? So first of all, a good listener is a lamp. Jesus begins in Luke 8 verse 16 with a parable. Do you remember what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a real life story that teaches a spiritual truth, especially about the kingdom of God. And this parable is very short. It's just one verse. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. Now the word translated lamp means candle, literally. And at the time of Jesus, of course, candles were the main way of lighting a room at night. The candle will be lit and placed on a candlestick. Now today, unless you want to have a very romantic evening, you do not use candles to light a room. We have light bulbs and electricity. So let me update the illustration, the parable Jesus gives here. In your apartment where you live, you have light bulbs like these. Now, what's the purpose of these light bulbs? Well, it's to provide light when the room is dark. Now, what do you do when you switch the lights on? You don't turn on the light bulb and then cover it up. You don't turn on the light bulb and hide it in a cupboard. You turn the light bulb on and make sure it's in a good place to provide light. Why is this? Because a light bulb is useless if it's hidden away. If I put a light inside this box that is here and put it on, it's useless. It's not helping anyone. Now, what's the spiritual meaning of this parable? It's very simple. The gospel we possess as Christians, the message of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, was not given just to us to admire and say, isn't that wonderful? It wasn't given to us just to keep in our minds and keep to ourselves. It was given to be seen. Jesus uses a similar picture again in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It's on page 852. Matthew 5, beginning to read at verse 14, down to verse 16. Jesus says this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching believers an important spiritual lesson. In spiritual matters, we must not think just of ourselves. We mustn't think, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. We must think of others. Because there are millions in the world who have no spiritual light. They're without God, without Christ, without hope, heading for hell. And closer to home, there are thousands around us, in our streets, working next to us in our office. There are even, I'm sure, some in your family, in your homes, who do not know Christ. They have no spiritual light. What must you be? You must be a light for them. I believe the highest form of love that a Christian can do is to share with others the spark of gospel light they have in their heart. It is to hold, as it were, our candle up, our light bulb up, so it gives light to everyone. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I meet sometimes Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, but it's a personal matter between me and God. Yes, it is a personal matter between you and God. But God wants you to tell others about what you have personally discovered. And one of the pieces of evidence that we have truly heard the gospel is that we want to tell others. I want to imagine for a moment, and I hope this isn't the case with any of you, but you're dying of cancer. The doctors have given you no hope of recovery. You only have months to live. You're going to die. And then you hear about a wonderful new possible cure. and you persuade your doctor to let you try it. And wonder upon wonder, the cancer is gone. Now imagine, a few months later, you meet somebody who's suffering from the same cancer that you had. And they're in darkness. They've been told they've got months to live. What would you do? Will you say, well, it's just personal what happened to me? Of course not. Would you not shed light on them and tell them there's a cure? Would you not testify and say to them how this cure healed you? And maybe it can heal them. And would you not urge them, go to see your doctor today. Get an appointment. Go and sit in the surgery and wait to see the doctor. Of course you would. You see, my friends, before we were saved, for anybody is saved, they're dying. We're dying. We're dying from the cancer of sin. And it will be the death of us. And before you were a Christian, you knew this. You knew that your sin will condemn you to eternal death. But then you heard about the physician of souls, the doctor of souls, Jesus Christ. And you heard about the miracle cure for sin and death. You heard about how he died on the cross to pay the punishment for your sins. And you heard that all you had to do to receive this wonderful miracle was to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. And that's what you did. And you were saved. Now tomorrow you might meet somebody who's not saved. And supposing the conversation turns to something like death, what are you going to do? Don't you want to shed some light on the truth of the gospel? Because good listeners are lights. And Jesus emphasizes this in verse 17. Look what he says back in Luke 8. He says this, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. The Lord is saying he didn't intend this wonderful message to remain secret. The gospel message isn't just for a select, chosen few. The gospel message should be shouted from the rooftops. It should be proclaimed to the whole world. And God has chosen us Christians to be the light bearers. God has chosen us to proclaim the gospel to the world. Will you play your part? If you do, you're showing that you are a good listener. Secondly, in this passage, we learn that a good listener thinks. Beginning of verse 18, Jesus says, therefore take heed how you hear. The Lord is emphasizing here the importance of right hearing. Because good listeners think and reflect on what they hear from the word of God. And as they think about it, it changes their life. And the Lord is teaching something important. The amount of benefit you will get from the word of God depends entirely on the way you receive it. Now, as Christians, we know that reading the Bible is essential for us to grow as a Christian. But if we just read the Bible like any other book, if you just read so many chapters or verses every day just out of habit, then frankly, it's a waste of time. It won't feed your soul. Listening to good sermons is essential to grow as a Christian. But if you just come to church every Sunday and listen to a sermon like you listen to the news, then it will be simply a waste of time. It won't feed your soul. We need to be good hearers of the word. And how can we be good hearers of the word? Well, let me make three suggestions that you can apply every time you read the Bible or you hear a sermon. Here's my three suggestions. First, we must hear with reverence. Before you start to read the Bible, before you start to hear a sermon, think about what it is you're reading. This is not just any other book. This is not just any other message. This is a word from the God of heaven to you. It's sent to you in love. Receive it like the Thessalonians, who heard it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. God is speaking to you. Secondly, my second suggestion is hear it with prayer. Friends, if you never ask for a blessing, don't be surprised if you're never blessed. So before you read the Bible each day, before the word of God is preached each Sunday, pray. Pray the Lord will have a word for you. Pray, Lord, I've come here. I want to hear what you have to say to me today. Speak to me, Lord. Pray you will be blessed by the word. Pray everybody else will be blessed. And pray that your mind will not be like a sieve. You know what happens when you need to rinse some vegetables? You put the vegetables in a sieve, which has hundreds of holes. You tip all the water in and all the water pours out. And you're just left with clean vegetables. And some people's minds are like that. All this information is poured in, but it's full of holes. It just flows out. Our mind needs to be like a bucket without a hole. So the word of God goes in and it stays there and it changes us. So hear with reverence, hear with prayer, and thirdly, hear with faith. We read in Hebrews 4, we won't turn to it, the reason that the Jewish people didn't benefit from the word of God. We read they didn't hear it with faith. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to those who heard it. We need to hear the word of God with faith. We must read it in faith. We must hear it and read it believing this is the word of God. We must believe it's the perfect word of God. And believing that it's everything God ever wants to say to us. It's like what you do when you fall ill. What do? You go to somebody you can trust and listen to what they say. You go to a doctor and you go to them because you think, well, they're professionally qualified. And the doctor says, well, you need to take this medicine. And what do? Well, you don't know anything about the medicine. You read the ingredients and it doesn't mean anything to you, but you trust the doctor and you take the medicine. And then you find that it helps you. So it is with the word of God. We must come to it again, knowing that we have this illness, the disease of sin. We need to be taught, and the word of God has the answers. And we trust it. Why? Because it's the word of God. And it has the answers, and it really does, to everything we want to know about life, the universe. It's here in the Bible. And here's my experience. The more you trust the word, the more it will help you. The more you lean on it, the more you will grow. The less you trust, the less you will grow. So trust it, my friends. My dear friends, if we listen to the word of God with reverence, with prayer, and with faith, then I believe the word of God will transform us and enrich us. And the word of God will be a blessing in whatever situation we're in. If we're full of happiness, the word of God will help us. If we're full of sadness, the word of God will help us. If we don't understand what's happening, the word of God will help us. If we want comfort, the word of God will help us. In any situation, whatever you face, the word of God can help us. That's why God's given it to us. So a good listener is a lamp. Secondly, a good listener thinks. And thirdly, a good listener grows. Look at the rest of verse 18. For whoever has, to him will be more given. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now the Lord's already explained this in the parable of the sower. Those who receive the word of God as the word of God will grow spiritually. More will be given to them. And as they study the word of God, they will see truths in the text they've never seen before. They will see connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament they've never seen before. They will see pictures of Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament they've never seen before. The word of God will become alive. And their life will be changed. They will show more of the fruit of the Spirit, love and so on. They will have more joy in the Lord. They'll be more able to cope with trials and troubles. Hasn't that been your experience? When I was a young Christian, there were books in the Bible that were just closed books to me. When I read them, I just found them boring. I read the book of Leviticus and thought, what's this all about? All this blood and sacrifices. I just didn't understand it. Then one day, like a light bulb came on and I saw, it's all a picture of Christ. It's all a picture of the holiness of God. And suddenly the book of Leviticus came alive. I read the prophet Jeremiah and it was all doom and gloom. But then I realized that this is what life is about. And I realized why there was doom and gloom. And suddenly the book of Jeremiah became alive. And above all, the more you see Christ in the Bible, the more the Bible will feed your soul. Because Christ is there on every single page. You don't believe me? Well, I'll tell you what I challenge you. Just thought of this. You find a passage in the Bible and come to me afterwards and say, well, where does that talk about Christ? And I'll see if I can answer it. He's all through the Bible in pictures and pointers. It's all about Christ. The whole message of the Bible is about we sin, but God saves. And that's why the Bible is so wonderful. So let me encourage you. It's worth it to drink in the Word of God. It's worth it to hear faithful preaching Sunday by Sunday. Your understanding will grow. Your love for God's word will grow. And more will be given to you. But notice this verse also has a warning. It is a warning for any of you who do not receive the word of God as the word of God. If you have a negative view of the word of God this morning, if you think it has no relevance to you, if you think it is just a boring old book, then that is what it will remain to you, a boring old book. It won't change you. You'll get nothing out of the reading of the word, and you'll get nothing out of true preaching. Please, my friends, don't make that mistake. Look at the effect the word of God has had on others. Think about lives that have been transformed. So read it with reverence, with faith, and with expectation. And let me ask you, supposing you reject this book as the word of life. Supposing you say, okay, this isn't the word of life. Then which book in the world is going to give you the answers about why the world is in such a state? Which book in the world is going to tell you about why there's death and suffering? About why there's a war in Ukraine? Which book's going to tell you about why you're wearing clothes this morning? The Bible does. Which book's going to tell you why there's marriage? The Bible does. Which book's going to tell you why we have a 7-day week? The Bible does. Which book's going to tell you how the world's going to end? The Bible does. Which book in the Bible tells you why there's fossils all over the world, even on the top of Mount Everest? The Bible does. So where else can you turn? This book has stood the test of time. No book has been attacked more than this book. Everybody says it's full of myths and legends, but it's not. The word of God is powerful and true. And what does this wonderful book say to you? Well, my friends, it says things you can find in no other book. And just to illustrate that, I just want to read two verses out of the 31,000 in this. They're two of the most famous verses in the Bible. And what other book in the world has a message like this? Turn with me to John 3:16 and verse 17. If you're a Christian, you might be able to quote this. This is what Jesus said. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Some of you are saying it as I say it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Where else can you read this? Let these words sink into your soul. Aren't they wonderful? It tells you of the greatest love there has ever been. God so loved this world that he sent his own Son into the world to die on the cross for you and me. It's the greatest offer there has ever been. Whoever you are, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, or somewhere in between, whoever believes in him can receive everlasting life. It's the greatest gift there's ever been. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And it's for all mankind. God so loved the world. Where else can you find such teaching as this? Nowhere else. And what other book has changed so many lives? No other book. So, my friends, we've learned that good listeners are lights. They shine the light that they found in the world. Good listeners think. They reflect on what the word says. And good listeners grow. They grow in their knowledge and love of God. Fourth and finally, my friends, good listeners are blessed. You're blessed if you're a good listener. This is taught in an extraordinary incident recorded in verses 19 to 21 of Luke 8. Then his mother and brothers came to him, that's Jesus, and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Great crowds are following Jesus. And his mother and his brothers come to him. Mary, of course, was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. But afterwards, she had a normal married life with her husband, Joseph. And the Lord blessed them, the scriptures tell us, with at least 7 children. 5 boys and at least 2 girls. And now in our passage, Mary and her other sons come to visit Jesus. And the crowds are so large that they can't reach Jesus. Someone in the crowd realizes this and calls out to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." Now we might expect Jesus to say, "Okay, can you just form a place where my mother and my brothers can come down to see me." But he doesn't. Instead, he uses the opportunity to teach a striking, extraordinary, and it is extraordinary truth. He says this: "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Isn't that beautiful? Our Lord says, "My family doesn't consist of my mother Mary and my brothers." The Lord says his family consists of those who hear the word of God and do it. And Christ's point is that relationship to Christ is not defined by physical ties, but by spiritual ties. No, it's not that Jesus didn't care for his family. On the cross, he made sure, for instance, his mother was cared for. But for the Lord, his family is much bigger than his mother and his brothers and sisters. And the Lord says here, his nearest relatives, his closest relatives, are those who are good listeners to the word of God. They're good listeners because the word of God changes them. His nearest relatives are those good listeners because they hear the call to repent and believe. And so they repent and believe. They're good listeners because they hear that the word of God says they must love God with all their heart. So they love God. They're good listeners because they hear the word of God says they must love their neighbor. So they love their neighbor, and so on. And what Jesus is teaching, something wonderful happens. The moment a person becomes a Christian, they become part of a new family, the family of God. We're not born into this family. In fact, we're born into the family of the devil, if you like. But through the death of Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. In Ephesians 1, we read this. You might want to turn to it. It's on page 1038. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Page 1038. He's talking about the blessings of being a Christian. In verse 3, we're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The moment you become a Christian, you're adopted into his family. You become his close relation. You're in the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? And we have this new identity. We're now called sons and daughters of God. We're not born like that, but we become them. In 1 John 3, we read this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not whom know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God. What a blessing to be known as the child of God. And as adopted children of God, we have countless blessings which the world cannot give. Can you count them? The blessings of being a Christian? Well, here's the first. You're surrounded by them. You're part of a larger family, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of us who are Christians here today, we're now related by blood, by the blood of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're told about the effect of this. Paul uses the illustration of a body. 1 Corinthians 12. It's on page 1020. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but also the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We're united together. And so we have joy together. We have sorrow together. We support one another. This is the blessing of being a Christian. It's the blessing of the person who is a good listener, who hears the word and does it. And of course, not only do we have brothers and sisters, but we have a new Father. We can call God our Father. The non-Christian cannot do that. Only the Christian. Jesus taught his disciples to say, "Our Father in heaven." In Romans 8, we're told, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we now cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, that means daddy, papa. We can now speak to God as our Father, and he loves us as a father. Isn't this wonderful? And of course, we have a new inheritance. With joint heirs with Christ, we receive eternal riches. Look at Romans 8, our last verse this morning. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. This is what we read. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. It's page 1005. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." In this life, in this family, we do suffer. And some of our brothers and sisters have suffered greatly this week. But in this family, one day we will be glorified. We will be with the Lord forever. We have an inheritance that the world cannot take away. We have an eternal happiness that is ours for all time, when time finishes. And ultimately, my friends, we there as the bride of Christ not only have a new father, not only have new brothers and sisters, but we have a new husband, Jesus Christ. And the first event of the new heavens and new earth is what? A marriage. The marriage of Christ to his church. What a blessing. In heaven, have a new father, a new husband, a new family, and we will have it forever. And who are these blessings for? Those who are good listeners. Have you heard the word of God? And has it changed you? Are you now filled with light and love? Then thank God. Because, my friends, right now, you are more blessed than all the people in the world. And right now, you are the richest person on the planet. Amen.